Well, I'm so blessed to be with you. I mean that. I think it's crazy that Terry would give up his pulpit on on a Wednesday or any day, you know. I understand when he goes out of town. He goes out of town, you know, he might get somebody in here, but he's sitting right over there. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5 tonight. And remember, something great is going to happen tonight. After the study, we're eating hot dogs. Second Kings chapter 5, very common passage of scripture. This is something that your kids learn while they're in Sunday school and church, you know. This is one of about 5 or 6 different studies that the kids know. They know it really well. And that is Naaman being cleansed of his leprosy. And the miracle God did as he would wash 7 times in the Jordan and he would be healed. But we're going to kind of look at it not in a different way. We're just going to spend a little more time on a couple of things that maybe we haven't thought of. A lot of times we read through 2 Kings chapter 5 and it, and we just go right by it and say, okay, that's another cool thing God did. And then you just keep going. But tonight I'm hoping that each one of us will be able to get something out of it. Now my goal is to get all the way through the chapter. But it may be I'll only get through 12 verses. We don't know what's going to happen, so please keep your questions to a minimum. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your love for us. How great you are. How awesome you are. And Lord, though we wonder, you know, who is man that you are mindful of us? Yet you sent your only Son to die for us, that you would have fellowship with us and that we would have fellowship with you. And Lord, how awesome it is, and that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we can understand your word. Lord, that we could be born again, and that now here we are meeting together as one to hear from your heart as we look at your holy word. How awesome is that? We ask you to fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit tonight, that we would learn from you. We thank you so much that you love us so much. And Lord, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So here we are in 2 Kings chapter 5, but I'm so sorry. I just need to make mention of one thing that has nothing to do with this. After praying and kind of getting in a groove here, I'm going to break that groove completely. You know that there's CDs in the foyer out there. My daughters, if you want to look at my daughters, the 3 beautiful girls, they're beautiful. And it's amazing that you get a guy like me make beautiful girls. But they're out there selling the CDs. But the CDs, they're $10 a piece. But it's on a donation basis because it's an outreach of Calvary Fort Bragg. This is not anything I get anything out of. We make 0 money on the CDs. It's easier that way. So if you don't have $10 and you want a CD, go ahead and take one. All right? So that it just works out easier that way. So just wanted to clue you into that. All right? And then you know the story. I think I told you this last year, but I may as well just tell you now again. If you do have $10 and you don't want to pay $10, go ahead and take one. Okay. Yeah, but may God guilt trip you the rest of your life. All right, let's get back to what we're supposed to do. Naaman is healed of his leprosy. When you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, it talks about leprosy in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. And it talks about really, you know, when you think of leprosy, you need a healing, but it's always called a cleansing. I think that's interesting. And I think the reason, though, is because leprosy represents sin. You look throughout the Bible and leprosy plainly represents sin. And the fact that leprosy being this skin disorder, let me give you a few examples of why it's like sin, okay? First of all, leprosy is like sin in that it begins small and it grows until it finally kills you. Again, if you read in Leviticus chapter 13, as the priest would look at the person who had a skin disorder, they would see and you'd say, well, gosh, there's a little spot on you. Tell you what, you take a time out for a while, and then when you come back, we'll give it a look again. If it's grown, well, then we got a problem. You got leprosy. But so is the case with us, with sin. You got some little sin in your life. You don't think it's a big deal. Well, if you hold on to that little sin in your life, it will grow into something bigger, until it finally kills you. Now, there are scripture references, but I'm going to rush through this part of the study to get to the other stuff that I want to get to. Another thing that leprosy does is that it damages your nerves. You see, a lot of us, we've seen, watch the Discovery Channel or something on TV. Now you got a billion channels. You go to the hotels and we don't have a TV, so we go to a hotel and we go through every 1,000 channels looking for something, right? They probably have a leprosy channel now, for all I know. You can go, you look and see all these guys with leprosy. But if they don't, they do have Discovery Channel. Every once in a while they'll show you these lepers, and you'll notice that they have their fingers, they're all just nubs, because you think that these things have fallen off, but really they've worn off and they've fallen off, so to speak, as a result of the fact that they've lost the feeling in them. It's a nerve disease, really. And so as the nerves don't feel anymore, what happens is they hurt themselves and damage themselves, and they don't realize they're damaging themselves, and as a result they get infected, and the pieces and parts of the body start to go away. But such is the case with sin. Your nerves get damaged. As the Bible says, it's those who are seared, their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. They don't feel anything anymore. Sin all you want, and it doesn't even bug you anymore. But then what happens as a result of that is that things start falling off one after another. You begin to lose things. And I know before I got saved, there are so many things I lost as a result of my sin. Some things I'll never get back. And I try to teach my kids that. They're getting too old to spank now. They're getting pretty large. And one kid of mine, she could probably beat me up. But I teach them, and I punish them and discipline them sometimes by taking something from them. I say, okay, I'm going to need to take that from you. Oh, not that. Yes, I'm taking this. Why? Because I want you to understand that sin makes you lose stuff. And if you continue to sin as an adult, you begin to lose a lot of stuff. And so parts of you start to fall off from abuse. And that's what happens with leprosy and with sin. Eyesight is damaged with leprosy. You know that they can't blink and their eyes don't water anymore. And if you've seen, again, lepers, their eyes are all bugged out and real gross looking, and they become blind. As the case with sin, sin will blind you, where you're unable to see the truth anymore. Leprosy, like sin, is contagious. And that's why when somebody was finally, it was determined that they had leprosy, they were sent outside the camp and were not allowed to be with God's people anymore, because other people may catch it. And a leper was to walk at a distance, and anytime anybody would start to come near, he was to cover his mustache and cry out, unclean, unclean. That's so that nobody would go near him. But sin is definitely contagious, as we know that, bad company corrupts good morals. Leprosy, like sin, is gross. It's grotesque. And again, if you've never seen a picture or a video footage of leprosy, then, you know, if you've never seen that, you don't understand this. But if you've seen it, you go, oh, wow, it's gross. And so is sin. It is so gross. It is so ugly. And so many times we don't even know how gross we look or how gross we are. We hide it for a while pretty well. And so finally, you know, somebody else is seeing our sin. It comes to the surface and everybody knows. And it stinks. And it's just a horrible thing. You know, and because it's so gross, you know, leprosy is so gross, you don't want to have a mirror nearby, right? You think lepers are looking at themselves in the mirror, those who haven't lost their eyesight yet, looking at themselves in a mirror saying, my goodness, I look beautiful. No, they don't want to look at themselves. And such is the case with those who are living in sin. They don't want to look at themselves. The Bible here is like a mirror. And so when you look in the mirror, and you look at yourself and see that you're a sinner, last thing you want to do is, you know, see that and come to grips with that. Because sin is just so gross. And for leprosy, now we know it as Hansen's disease, right? Somebody, you know, how would you like that? I mean, a guy who finally just decided to put it in a test tube and look at it in a microscope, he gets to name it after himself. Like, you'd want to name leprosy after yourself. What kind of weirdo does that? I'm going to name it after me. You know, Kevin's disease. You know, it kills people. It ruins everything. You know, oh, I'll name it after me. Or maybe a guy by the name of Hansen didn't do it. Maybe he named it after his worst enemy. But there are so many forms of different skin diseases, which were really listed in all of this in chapter 13 of Leviticus, in that some have no cure. Well, such is the case of sin. Sin really has no cure. There's no hope for sin. You can't get away from it. It's there, it damages, and you can't wipe it off with anything. And now understand that we have all been found as lepers before God Almighty. Sinners. Blind, gross sinners. We were separated from Him, separated from God's people. But God had a plan for us in a way to wash that. And we'll figure all that stuff out as we go. So now finally, let's look at Naaman. All right. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Now, he was commander of the army of Syria, but the Syrians, this was a Gentile pagan nation. These were enemies of God's people, enemies of Israel. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 22, you find that the Syrians were the ones who killed Ahab, King Ahab. But I'm looking at this and it says, notice here it says that because by him the Lord had given victory. What's that? Why would God give victory to the enemies of Israel? Well, sometimes God will use His enemies and our enemies in order to chasten us, as God would later hear. He would use Nebuchadnezzar and even call him His servant in order to chasten Judah. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And He would take all the children of Israel into Babylon for 70 years. God had a way of using His enemies as tools in His hand in order to chasten those He loved. And so, yes, it was God who gave the Syrians victory over the Israelites, because the Israelites were godless in these days. And so that's how God did that, and that's why God did that. Now, I want you to look at this. Everything was wonderful with Naaman. He had a high position. But underneath that beautiful exterior was this gross leprosy. And so many people can hide that for a while, as in this world, all the movie stars and rock stars and people out there that look so successful, on the inside is gross leprosy that needs to be healed. And maybe you are one of those people. You put on a pretty good front, and maybe somebody thinks you're really special. But God sees beyond the shell that you put forward. And so he's in a real bad way, and it looks like he's not going to be able to work for his master very much longer. I don't know how the Syrians would deal with somebody who had leprosy, but Naaman knew he was in a bad way. And verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Now, before we go on to the healing of Naaman, I want us to stop for a second and look at this little girl. She is remarkable. I think she deserves, in my opinion, she deserves more attention than anybody in this. Her life, check it out, her life has been turned upside down, big time upside down, not just inconvenienced. Understand that when the Syrians or any of the pagan nations would go on raids, that they wouldn't just steal things, but they would kill people. More than likely, this young girl saw her parents murdered at the hands of the Syrians and then taken away to be made a slave of the enemies of God. Now, I don't know about any of you, what you're going through, but if I had a show of hands here, how many people have suffered that badly? I don't think any of us could really, you know, and I know a lot of us have gone through a lot of stuff. But this is incredible what this little girl's gone through. We don't know her age, but she is definitely not an adult. Now, if we're thinking straight, we know something about God and the situation. We know that God put her there. And we learn from this as we read on that she knew God had not forsaken her. And she was certain of something that I hope that all of us will be certain about when we leave here tonight. She was certain that life was not all about her. Now, every time you hear a pastor teach, I know what happens to you. Don't pretend that this doesn't happen to you. You only catch one or two things. The guy's up here rambling for an hour, you know. And then you walk out just thinking, sometimes you go, wow, that was so incredible. And somebody says, well, what was it about? You go, I don't know, but it was good, you know. But sometimes you just catch one thing and it stays with you and stays with you forever. Okay, let me help you with that. This is the one thing I'm hoping that will stay with you forever. Are you ready? Life's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's about me. No. Sorry. That was just fun to say. But it's not. And the people who do believe life's all about me, those are the most miserable people you've ever met. This little girl knew life wasn't all about her. You know, I could take a poll here and say, you know, how many of you in your life have ever experienced a turn or an event that you had no control over? Every one of us. Life is full of it. I'm going to tell you what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Something that is just, it breaks my heart. This is back when King David was called by God to be king of Israel. Now, Saul was the king, the first king of Israel at the time. But David was anointed king to follow Saul. God was going to give the kingdom to David instead of Saul's family. Well, after David was anointed king, Saul tried to kill him. And David's best friend was Jonathan, who happened to be Saul's son. And so it was this big soap opera going on all the time. David couldn't convince his best friend Jonathan that his dad was trying to kill him. He said, hey, look, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no, I don't think so. I think it's just, you know, a bad day. He said, no, he's trying to kill me. Look at the spear marks on the wall behind me. He wants to kill me. And Jonathan says, well, tell you what, let's find out. You hide in the bushes here, and I'm going to go have a meal with my dad. I'll tell him you had some business to take care of. And I'm going to find out from my dad if he wants to kill you. You wait here. And Jonathan said, when I return, I'll bring a servant with me and I'm going to shoot some arrows. You watch me from the bushes. And if I shoot the arrows on this side of the servant, that means you can stay and everything's cool. But if I shoot the arrows on that side of the servant, that means you have to go and run for your life. Now I'm thinking of David sitting there in the bushes, waiting, by himself, scared, wondering which way the arrow's going to fly. Now, and I'm thinking, he had just been anointed king not much earlier than this. He was just watching sheep, watching his dad's sheep, and one day Samuel shows up, pours oil on his head, and David's won the lottery. And he doesn't even play the lottery. This is great. How exciting. It's like when you first get saved, huh? Like, wow, I'm saved. Everything's wonderful now. And then everything falls apart. And David is sitting there in the bushes saying, I thought I was king. Wasn't I supposed to be king? A king doesn't run for his life. A king doesn't cry and everything falls apart. Well, there he was. He sat there and he waited. And out came Jonathan with a servant. And the arrows flew beyond the servant. And David had to go. Was this David's choice? Was this David's plan? Was this his dream for life? Was this anything other than David was stuck and having to go where somebody else was shooting the arrows? And sometimes in your life and in my life, somebody else is shooting the arrows. And you're hiding in the bushes wondering what the heck happened to you. I thought I was a child of God. I want you to understand something. It is to our good that all control is taken from our hands many times. God has somebody else shooting the arrows. Understand that whichever way that arrow flies, no matter who's firing it, it is good. It is good. Romans 8:28. If you've been a Christian any longer than 2 weeks, you know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. All things. If you look up the Greek on all things, it means all things. But sometimes everything will fall apart in your life for somebody else's good. That is one of the most difficult concepts for you and me to accept. But unfortunately, it's true. Maybe some of you tonight have been put in a situation to where you're suffering. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a money issue. Maybe there's something so weird going on you couldn't even explain it. You didn't choose it. But could it be that you have been placed in this unfavorable position for somebody else's good? Have you ever thought to lift up your eyes and look to see if there is a leper nearby who needs the Lord Jesus Christ? In the midst of your suffering. You know, we're funny when we suffer. And I do it. We all do it. Everything's falling apart. Oh, God, I know You're working something wonderful in me. It's always that, right? And he is. Don't get me wrong. Lord, you're making me more precious than silver and gold. You're getting all the rotten stuff out of there with this suffering. I know you are. True. But I think there's a little more to it than that. Lord, show me the leper. I'm suffering hardcore right now, Lord. And I know that it's not all about me. That maybe my suffering could benefit somebody else. As with this young girl, she had a leper right there in her midst and she knew God and he didn't. But check it out. The leper that was in her midst was her enemy, was God's enemy, was the guy who probably killed her family. Now, I know our tendency. If there happens to be a leper nearby during our suffering, we'll size them up first and see if we think he's worthy of salvation. Because I know how you are. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway. That's all he did to you. He cut you off on the freeway and you say, I bet he's going to hell and I'm okay with that. People shouldn't drive that way when I'm on the road. Because it's all about me. But what if somebody's really, really sinned against you? The Lord may very well have put that person in your life. And put that suffering in your life that you're going through right now. That person might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that all of Christ's suffering was for others. And are we not Christians? Is he not our teacher? Is he not our Lord? Are we not his servants? Are we not the ones who are to carry out as the Father sent him? He says, so send I you. And so understand, our suffering is not just for us. It's for others. That might set you free. And so in all of our suffering, you can either complain or you can look for a leper. And it's, up to you. But understand which one of those is God's will. And so I love this servant girl. Well, let's go on and see what happened to Naaman. This is fun. Then the king of Syria said, well, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. This is sweet, really. The king of Syria, he loved his servant so much, and he gathered up all this money and all these clothes, and he's willing to do whatever it would take to have his servant to be healed, but also believing that, the best way to do it is to pay for it. You're going to go get healed by the God of Israel. You're going to need to pay for it. I think the world often misunderstands God's ways and wants to approach God the way the way the world would approach God, the way the world approaches anything, with money or with, I'm going to do some real special things for you. I'm going to give you this so you can give me that. But God doesn't go that way. You know what he wants? He just wants a humble person to come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I will say this, God will never reject an honest approach to him, no matter how doctrinally messed up it is. But I tell you what, if you really do give your life to the Lord, he'll fix your doctrine. Get into his word and let him fix the weird thoughts you used to have about God. I had some weird thoughts about God when I got saved. I was saved, but I thought some weird things. And then as I began to read the word, I go, oh, okay, I was wrong about that one, Lord. Just let the Lord do that to you. Be wide open to say, okay, I was wrong. But anyway, so all this money comes with him. So if you're going to need some money, you want to go get healed, let's go. And he sends him on his way. But he lays it on the king of Israel. He's thinking to himself, well, who else but the king of Israel would know the God of Israel? But the king of Syria didn't know the Israelite kings very well now, did he? Because the kings of Israel, there's been not one king of the northern tribes that walked with God. And you'll see it here in verse 7. It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Oh, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal me, to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." Now, we don't even know what king it is. The king is unnamed here, and it could be King Jehoram, but I'm not sure. I just kind of try to figure that stuff out on my own. But any king of Israel would have responded the same way, saying, "No! What am I going to do with this guy?" See, godless people will always think the worst. They get paranoid. That's how godless people are. They're paranoid. Anytime you just say, "Hey, how you doing?" "What did that mean?" "He said hi to me, and I'm not sure he really meant it. I think he wants something from me." And here's the king doing that same number. Because we know from the Proverbs 28, verse 1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." You know, if you're right with God and everything's good, people say stuff, you're cool. And even if somebody is after you, you go, "Oh, that's weird." But people who don't know the Lord, they're the most paranoid. And so there's the king. He doesn't know the Lord. He's like, "Oh, great, king of Syria. He's going to come and he's going to start raiding us again. He wants to find a reason to wallop us again." Well, now it gets great. Verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' And the Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Par," I can't ever say Pharpar, "the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' And so he turned and went away in a rage." You know, it is amazing to me how pride can still call the shots even in the most desperate times. Pride is a cruel master. You can be in such need and still say, "Well, I'm not going to do that." And that's where Naaman was. He thought he was being treated unfairly. He thought he was being treated as some sort of a fool. But as you look at this, this is kind of funny. Notice that Elisha, the prophet of God, wouldn't even come to the door. Did you notice that? Elisha wouldn't even come see him. Gehazi, his servant, was the servant who came and answered the door. There's a knock at the door. And remember, Elisha had sent to the king, "Hey, well, you got a problem with the guy? He needs to be healed of leprosy. Send him to my house. We'll take care of him." And so the king told Naaman, he says, "Okay, you go up here to 2 blocks and you turn left here. Now you're going to see a tree over there. And when you get over there, that'll be Elisha's house on the end. Now go to Elisha's house and he'll take care of you." And so there he is. He's taking all his stuff and probably muttering to himself, Naaman, saying, "I feel so foolish. I got all my servants with me. I got all my stuff. I'll come out here. But you know what? I'm a real special guy in Syria. And so I'm going to go see the special guy here in Israel. He'll take care of me because, well, look at me. I'm wonderful." And there he is. He knocks on the door. He's waiting, you know, kicking around with the house plants on the outside. And Elisha sitting there in his chair, probably watching TV. "Hey, Gehazi, could you get the door?" "Yeah." And Gehazi goes to the door with a chain on it. "Yeah. I'm Naaman, commander of the Syrian army. Need to be healed of leprosy." He goes, "Oh, yeah. Hold on." Pink. "Hey, I got Naaman at the door." "Oh, yeah? Oh, the leper. Yeah. Tell him to wash seven times in the Jordan. It'll be fine. Go wash in the Jordan seven times, you'll be healed. Clunk. Naaman said, do you realize who I am? I am Naaman. You're already, the Lord hits him at his pride. And that's the thing, that you know what? You need to be healed. You need your sin forgiven. It is amazing how desperate we can be in our sin. And then we're there face to face with God. And we still just have this pride that says, I don't want to be treated that way. I think about I got so embarrassed. I realized something not too long ago. I did this Naaman thing before, but I was saved. I had been saved a whole 6 weeks or something. And then I popped into a Calvary Chapel, right? And I get into this Calvary Chapel, and the band is up here playing. And I want you to know, I've been a professional musician for years. I played all the hot piano bars in San Diego. And you know, these guys were horrible. Boy, these guys are lucky I showed up in this church. It was great. It was kind of funny because I tried to tell them who I was, but these are Christians. They don't run around in my circles, you know, where I had been running around. You know, I walk up after church and like your band here. You know, I play guitar, play keyboard, sing a little bit. I could really help you out. I'm Kevin Green. He said, who? Kevin Green. Okay, Kevin Green. He said, tell you what we're going to do. You stick around at church for about 3 months. And then after that, you can come to the rehearsals. And after 6 months of that, then we'll see what the Lord's going to do with you. I go, oh. Puff, puff. You know, if you heard me play, you wouldn't talk to me this way. And I'm so grateful to my God for not scorching me with lightning on the spot. There's so many prideful things about us. Because, you know, before I knew the Lord, I was about as leprous as anybody you've ever seen. I was the grossest sinner anybody'd ever met. Ask my wife, she knows. And I had the audacity to understanding after seeing Jesus Christ crucified for me, having been washed in His blood, I still had the audacity to hold on to some identity of my own that said I'm better than somebody else. It's amazing, you know, as I said, life's not all about, it's not all about you, it's not all about you. You know, you grow up in sin, and then especially as a musician, musicians are the worst creatures God ever created. I still don't understand why He made them. But you grow up that way, and life is really all about me. And then you get saved, and God spends the rest of your life deprogramming you. And I needed some serious deprogramming. And so there's Naaman standing there at the door, needing some deprogramming. And what did he do? He left in a huff. Oh, this is so stupid. Stupid Israelites. Like a stinking wash river. Wow. Naaman wanted it his way. Not only did he not get the attention he thought he deserved, he wanted it his way. He had instructions exactly the way it should have been done. This is what he should have done. He should have come out to see me, waved his hand over, and did the, you know, some special thing that I would want him to do. You know, it's so funny. We do the same thing. We've been saved now for a while. But what do? We love to go to God and tell Him how to fix us. God, I got a problem. This is what you'll need to do. And then He doesn't do it that way. And then we get all huffy at God. God doesn't understand my problem. God doesn't know what's really going on. The Lord's just saying, you know what? would you please just let me be God? And everything will be fine. Do it my way. It will feel foolish sometimes. But just do it my way. We'll see what happens. Here it is. It says, wash seven times. He wants Naaman to wash seven times in the Jordan River. Well, we know that seven is the number of completion, perfection in the Bible. I don't think it's a coincidence that he wants him to wash seven times. And the fact, in fact, just washing in and of itself, that's what we need for our sins. They need to be washed away. And so is the case with leprosy. He needs to be cleansed from it. Now, we have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. But here, the washing in water speaks of the word of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, that of the husband and the wife, playing the parts of Jesus and the church. And the husband's job, as Jesus Christ does, is to wash his bride in the water by the word. Give her the word of God. Pour the word of God on her. And that's what Jesus Christ does with his church, with us. He gives us the word of God. And we are washed. Even though we have been washed in his blood, we are then washed by his word. A daily washing. A complete washing. Some people, they realize they're lepers. They say, I'm a sinner. The sin is killing me. How can I be changed? What can I do? Give your life to Christ and bury yourself in the word of God. Continue to read his word 7 days a week. 7 days a week. The complete Bible, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I love what your pastor does. He does that Route 66 thing, He brings you through the entire Word and you go real fast and he'll take things a little slower here and then go faster here. But I know what he's doing with you. He's encouraging you every day to be in the Word yourself. You need to be in the Word every day. Reading the Bible methodically from cover to cover. My wife's got a 1-year Bible. She reads it every day. It's just right where she's supposed to on that certain date. And so we learn who the living Word, Jesus, is when we are in his written Word. That's how we get to know who he is. And so here's Naaman, 7 times. In the Jordan. The Jordan? I've got better rivers than that. And it's interesting. Sometimes you'll tell people, and I'm a pastor, so I get to talk to a lot of people who are just kind of questioning and wondering about this God thing. They know they need something, and they're coming to me, and they say, what do I do? I say, here, you ever seen one of these? Read this. Read it every day. And just like Naaman, they'll say, the Bible? I've got better books than that. Chicken soup for the soul. I've got, understanding your biorhythms. Uncle John's bathroom reader. Whatever. I got a lot of better books than the Bible. Well, it's interesting. All those better books don't do a thing for anybody. And the Bible, at first it looks like, yeah, how's that going to help me? But if you're just obedient the way Naaman was told to be, well, we'll see what God does with it. Interesting thing, if you go to the doctor, and we're all like this, and we will do this. If you go to the doctor, because you got a little funny pain going on, right? The doctor takes some pictures of you, he looks at you, and he says, okay, this is what we're going to have to do. You have to come into the hospital, I'm going to knock you out, and I'm going to cut you open. And I'm going to take the bad guts out. You're going to hurt for a little bit, and you're going to be okay. And we say, okay. Now understand something. When the doctor tells you there's something wrong, and he's about ready to take that thing out of you, in order to have that taken care of, you need to submit to the doctor. And, we do it, but it's kind of a scary thing when you think about it, because he says, come here, I'm going to knock you out. And while you're asleep, I'm going to be doing things that you cannot tell me what to do or what not to do. You cannot monitor what I'm going to do to you. And but we say, well, we know that we better do this if we want to live. We need to have that removed or that removed. And so we submit to him. But you know what? It is amazing how many of us would never go to the doctor and say, I got this problem. He says, well, that particular gut needs to come out. And they say, you know what? Tell you what, let me just die this way then. We'll have him take the gut out. But it seems that most people want to be able to come to Christ and say, I've got this problem. Can you tell me what to do about it? And he says, all right, give your life to me. Be in the Word every day. And you say, okay, tell you what. Can I be fixed without this submission? Well, no. You've got to go under the knife of God. You must go under His knife. You know, I'll tell you what, the best thing about going under the knife of God is that He doesn't knock you out. You get to watch the whole procedure. How much easier is that than going to a doctor? And yet we're so afraid to submit to the Lord in these things. But I will tell you what, there is no cleansing without submission. There's no healing without submission. Just as with the doctor. You need to submit yourself to the doctor. Well, you want to be healed? You need to submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And as Naaman is there before Elisha the prophet, and he says, hey, you need to wash him there. He says, forget it. And he doesn't. Well, then he can't be cleansed. It is in the submission. Most people do want to be free. They want to be cleansed. And they know that God's their only hope, but they want the life without the submission. But it can't be done. And if that's you, you will die in your sins. You need to submit to Christ. You need to do what appears to be foolish at the outset. Now look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I think that's great. Like the flesh of a little child. That's what happens. You get born again. You start over. Boy, I needed to start over. It's great that the Lord gives you a new start. Maybe some of you here tonight need that new start. You can get it because we're going to have guys up here praying. You can come up and pray with them. And they'll pray over you. And the Lord will give you a brand new start. All you got to do is say, Lord, fix me. I repent. I turn from my sins. And He'll make you born again. Awesome. Incredible. And so, but He did it. He went and did what He was told. But His servants had to encourage Him. His servants are saying, Naaman, what do you have to lose? How foolish can you be walking away from this in a huff? The worst thing that could happen to you is that it won't work. But you will be no worse off. Really, what do you have to lose? I'll tell you what he has to lose. Leprosy, yes, and pride. How wonderful to lose those things. I don't know what's worse, the pride or the leprosy. They say, if he told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Yes, because that's what most people want to do. They want to feel as though they are worthy of God's favor. That's why the cults are filled with people. The cult puts a carrot out in front of you and says, see if you can reach that. Now, nobody can reach it, or nobody knows whether or not they've reached it. Now, God will let you know if you reach the carrot after you're dead. And there they are going, just trying and trying and trying. How many doors did you knock on this Saturday? All right, maybe that's enough. And then so they have this competition within themselves. I'm going to knock on more doors than everybody else. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And that they really believe that one day in heaven they're going to stand there and somebody's going to say, how did you get here? And they're going to say, because I did this. And I did that. I was worthy of being here. But that's just not how it works, is it? There is nothing you can do to impress God. There is nothing you can do to gain His favor. You only have to come to Him in humility and say, I'll take it. That's your only hope. But people want to somehow prove their worth. See, Naaman says, maybe I could have brought 1,000 sacrifices. Maybe if I brought more than 10 changes of clothing. Maybe if I did this, maybe if I bring the broom of the wicked witch of the West. Maybe... prove your worth. Nope. Why don't you just go ahead and wash? Come on. Come on, Naaman. Just go ahead and wash. So Naaman did. I would like to be there watching Naaman wash. Could you see after one washing, he gets out and he's drying himself off? This is stupid. This is stupid, you know. Stupid. Look, still leprosy. His servants, okay, get back in. Come on, get in, get in, get in. Get back in, get back in. And you get back in. You know, 3 washes, 4 washes, 5 washes. He goes, see, look, still there. 7 times, Naaman. 7 times. How many times a marriage on the rocks comes into my office? And I want you to know I'm a lousy counselor. I'm the worst. That's why I drive them to the Word of God, because Jesus is the best. And I say, all right. You know, I listen to their gripes for about 10 minutes. I go, okay, wait, stop. This is what you're going to do. You're going to read the Bible together every day for 6 weeks. After doing that, then I want you to come in, then we'll talk. You know what happens? They'll do it one day, or they won't do it at all. They'll do it one day and say, well, that didn't work. He's still a creep. Right? I said, did you do what I told you to do? No. You know, that's Naaman after washing twice. This is stupid. It's not working. Or the guy who's just living in sin and he can't figure it out. Hey, read this. 7 days a week. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. You know what? Let me tell you something. The Bible is like penicillin. You got an infection, you got strep throat. That's my favorite disease. I seem to get it every 5 years. Your throat closes up and you got a fever of 120. And you go to the doctor and he says, here's a bottle of penicillin. Take these every day at these times. Make sure you take them until the bottle is empty. Do not stop taking these. Now, what happens after the first pill, which was very hard to swallow? Nothing. Duh. Keep taking them. You see, what's happening is the penicillin is getting in your bloodstream and it goes through, you know, goes through your whole body and it finds the bad guys in there, you know. They run through there like the little army guys running through your veins, looking for bad guys, looking around corners and stuff. And if they end up in your throat and they find the bad guys in there. They kill the infection, but you got to keep taking them. Got to keep taking them and keep taking them. And then even after you start feeling better, you have to keep taking them till the bottle's empty. Because it's got to keep going through your bloodstream. Same with the Word of God. You've got to keep reading it. You know, it gets in there, it gets in your bloodstream, and gets all the bad guys out. And I want you to know something. The bottle's not empty till you're dead. Every day. Don't complain. Now, you may be in a fix right now, and you haven't been in the Word. Don't complain after one day of reading because you still don't have enough money, or because you still have this problem, or so-and-so is still a creep. And which, by the way, remember, if there's anybody being a creep in your life, it's probably you that's being the creep. But that's another study all together. 7 times in the Jordan. Complete washing. In the Word every day. Now some of y'all are going to walk out of here saying, no, I don't think that's it. And I'm going to say, all right, Naaman. You go ahead. You get all huffy puffy. But those who wash are going to be clean. And just as I thought, I didn't get anywhere near Gehazi and all his problems. But you guys got me off track a few times. We're going to have, as Daniel comes up with a worship team, we're going to have some guys up front here that want to pray with you. If you got something going on, hey, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Bring it to a brother or sister who's up here to pray with you. If you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, hey, I'm a leper and now I know I can be cleansed. Yes, you can. It's so easy. You just believe that His blood cleanses you. And get in His Word and watch how He just keeps cleaning you and cleaning you and cleaning you. Does amazing things with His Word, with the Bible. Awesome. And so let's pray. Father, we love You so much. And I thank You so much that You would even go to this Gentile, a guy who wasn't even, Lord, one of Your people. But You had a plan for him. And I want to thank You, Lord, that You have the power to cleanse anybody and that You have the love. You have the grace to wash anybody, no matter how wonderful we think we are, and no matter how leprous we come to You as. Lord, we may have even lost a few things as a result of our sin, but we know, Lord, that You can replace things in our lives. But the most important thing is that we are with You and that we are cleansed by You. And I ask You, Lord, that You would do some serious washing here tonight. Thank You so much, Lord, for who You are, what You've done, and how if we just believe, incredible things happen. We love You so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. That's nice.